This is from the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Amen.
All right, we are in week 8 of our Peacemaker series. We have covered a lot of ground so far. My small group this past week had a chance to sort of practice the steps from last Sunday's message about how we ask for a meeting, how we own our own part. And it was awkward, but super helpful to get our mouths around. How do we say these phrases in a way that might be helpful? So we've talked about going back to the very beginning of the series. Let's just kind of walk through what we've learned so far, okay? So we have talked about three foundational principles of peacemaking. First, we said that peacemaking matters because it's what gives our witness about Jesus credibility. It matters. We said, second, that peacemaking is empowered by the work of Jesus. Isn't that good news? It is not up to you to have the perfect words. It is not up to the other person to finally see things the way you see them. Jesus wants our reconciliation. Jesus wants our peacemaking even more than we do. And he is who ultimately empowers our ability to make peace. And third, we said that behind every conflict is an idol. That behind our conflicts are often idols, the things we want more than we want what God wants, more than we want health in our relationships. So those are the three big things we talked about. Then we talked about a variety of peacemaking responses, right? Remember this graphic here? The slippery slope of peacemaking. We said over on the left, there's peace faking, where we ignore, deny, run away, like conflict's not happening, right? And then over on the right side, we've got the more what we call peace breaking responses. Those are like the attack responses, the assault, the litigation, at the very extreme, murder. So there's a slippery slope, and right in the middle is where we want to be. These six peacemaking options in the middle. And then we turned to a four-step process by which we can engage in peacemaking, right? We said first we need to go to God. Go to God. Take all of our frustration about our conflict to God. We looked at, remember, Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 taught us that we go to God in four ways. We trust, we delight, we commit, and we be still. So we go to God. We trust God by asking him for help. We delight in him by rehearsing his character, all the things he's done, rather than rehearsing the conflict. We commit the conflict to him, right, by pouring out our hearts, everything that's frustrating us about the conflict, to God. And then we be still. We wait in God's presence to see what he has to say to us. And then we were ready for step two, right? And step two was to get the log out of your own eye. Get the log out. After we've gone to God, while we're sitting in God's presence being still, we looked at Matthew 7, and Matthew 7 showed us that we need to ask God to help us get the log out of our own eye, to show our part in the conflict, however big or small that is. And we practiced, right, the seven A's of confession. Seven A's of confession. And then finally, last week, we turned to step three, gently engage. Last week at Sampus, we talked about that the goal of engaging the other person and going to them about their part is to restore the relationship, right? And we talked about how we need to first plan our words. We need to think about what we're going to say ahead of time. We need to ask for a meeting to talk about it. We need to own our part first. And then if it's appropriate, we'll turn to their part. And finally, last week, we ended with step five, which was give it time. Sometimes we need to just give it time when we're engaging another person. Now, next week, we're going to talk about the fourth part of the process. Go and be reconciled. Next week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to make a plan to solve the problem. We're going to learn about how we can negotiate with the other person to come to a solution that works for both of us and how we can move forward in our relationship. The week after that, Cricket is going to talk about forgiveness and reconciliation and how they work together. And then July 9th will be the same day that we ordain our new elder team. We're going to have kind of a Q&A and a sharing time. So next week, I'm going to bring note cards for you all. And if you're sitting there thinking, okay, yeah, but I have one more question, or there's one more thing I want to know,
I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak into that. So I'll have you write those questions on note cards next week. And then on the 9th, I'll take a stab at kind of compiling and answering some of the questions we're still asking about how we deal with conflict. So that's where we're going, okay? But today we're going to talk about when it's time to engage some other people to help, right? Last week we talked about how to ask for a meeting from the other person, how to be honest about our part, how to ask if the other person is open to hearing more about what you see of their part. But we acknowledged, right, that that doesn't always work. The other person's not always open. This attempt does not always lead to a resolution or to a peacemaking conversation. So today we're going to keep walking through Matthew 18 and talk about when it's the right time to involve other people in the process of peacemaking. Matthew 18:16 says, "If they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." So this is the next step. If the one-on-one conversation fails to yield results, we have another option. We can ask some other people to help. This is what Paul rebukes the Corinthian church about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says they've forgotten they have options other than like dragging each other to court. This is what he says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. "If any of you has a dispute with another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you're to judge the world, how are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers." So Paul is saying here, have you seriously forgotten you have a community that loves you? Have you seriously forgotten that there is a community that wants to help you? You are jumping to the nuclear option, but you have bypassed some much better, much healthier options. Is there no one in the church that can help you resolve this? So before you blow up the relationship altogether, before you call a lawyer, Jesus and Paul both say, ask others for help. Ask another person or two to talk with you. But how do we know when it's time to involve other people? After all, last week we said that the principle of this process in Matthew 18 is to keep the matter as private as possible for as long as possible. So how do we know when it's the right time to involve more people? Say you've had a conflict with somebody, you asked for a meeting. John, I know we had a bad interaction at that meeting yesterday. Would you be willing to get together and talk about how we can resolve it? And maybe John said, nope. Or maybe John ignored your request. Or maybe you got to start talking, but then John got defensive. Or maybe you got defensive, and then the issue wasn't resolved. Or maybe you fell back into a familiar pattern you have with that person, some unhealthy pattern of accusing and defending that is kind of always where you find yourselves. Is it time to ask someone else? Here's what I'll say. Last week, we said that the fifth step of gently engaging is to give it time. Give it time. So if the matter isn't urgent, if you're just kind of uncomfortable, but that's like the biggest problem, can you give it time? Can you give the other person some time to decide if they're ready to talk? Maybe you can try again in a week, in a month. Maybe even as time goes on, you realize you're able to choose to overlook what happened because it was a one-time issue that hasn't happened again. So if you can, give it time. You don't have to jump right to having another person or two involved, right? Because the more people involved, the harder it is to restore the relationship. But there are a couple of reasons you might decide it is time to involve some other people. First, if the matter is urgent, if the issue is causing harm, if you can't move forward with a project at work because of the ongoing conflict, in that case, you may need to involve others more quickly. Second, if the matter's important and you've made several attempts, if the issues are important enough that you cannot walk away and the other person continues to refuse to have a peacemaking conversation, it's time to ask for the help of others. This actually happened to me when my parents were getting divorced. My mom had asked my dad to do some things to restore their marriage, and he wasn't listening. And so our pastor actually came over to our house to talk to my dad. My dad still didn't listen, but it was beautiful. I felt so loved that my pastor cared enough to come and try and help mediate with my parents. So if the matter's urgent, if the matter's important. The third reason you might involve people more quickly is if there's a power imbalance. So like if you're in a position of power, authority over another person, it's wise to involve other people, another person that might advocate for the person you're in conflict with. Because if you're the boss, it might be difficult or even impossible for your employee to have an honest conversation with you one-on-one. So you may need to initiate a conversation that's mediated or at least observed by others, so that your employee, the person who reports to you, feels safe in the conversation. And in that case, you should always allow the employee to choose who the other person is so that they feel safe. If you're the person with less power in the conflict, you can advocate for yourself by requesting that other people you trust be involved as part of the conversation. I've also been a part of this kind of conversation before. When I was a worship pastor years ago, one of my volunteers felt really frustrated by an interaction we had about her involvement in the ministry I oversaw. And instead of coming right back to me, she asked a couple of the elders of our church that she knew well to talk with us all together. At the time, can I be honest, I was really annoyed. I was like, why didn't she just come to me? I am so safe to have conflict with. Why didn't she just come to me? But right, I see now it was important for her to have the elders there. She didn't feel safe, so it doesn't matter if I did, but I was in a position of authority, right? I could make a unilateral decision about her involvement in the ministry. So it was important that because I was in a position of authority, she have other people there. So I will say, even if you feel like you're a safe person, I feel like I'm a safe person to have conflict with. If you are in the position of authority, always invite the person that reports to you if they would like someone else to be there. And the fourth reason you might move immediately to involve other people is in a situation of abuse. So when there's abuse, involving others is almost always the best way to deal with a situation. Abusers are often expert manipulators, and one-on-one conversations almost always end with the victim being silenced through threats or manipulation. In those situations, an abused person can go to someone that they feel safe with for help. And the role of that person is to help the victim decide what they want to do. Would they like to press legal charges? Would they like help getting to a safe place? Would they like help informing other people of the abuse? So those are a few places you might decide it's time to involve more people. If it's urgent, if it's just really important and you haven't gotten anywhere, if there's a big power imbalance, and if there's abuse. So you've decided it's time to ask one or two others. How do you do that? So you can either involve people by a mutual agreement with the person you're in conflict with or on your own initiative. If it's possible, it is best to involve the person you're in conflict with in choosing the other people so that they have a voice in who's involved. And you might say something like, you know, John, it seems like, John, I'm sorry, I keep using the name John. It's not John Moran or any of the other Johns. It was just a name I saw and chose John Haven. I'm sorry, guys. It's just a name. So you might say, John, it seems like we have been unable to address our issues with each other in a way that really leads to any kind of resolution. I really do want to be able to work together with you, so I would like to see if we could ask an outside person to be part of our conversations to help solve this. And if John says, that's a good idea, then you can talk together about who might be someone that both of you would trust. If it's at work, is there a coworker you both work really well with? Is there someone in HR you both trust to be impartial? If it's in your family, is there a sibling that seems to see where both sides are coming from? If it's here at Harbor, is there anybody else here at Harbor that you love and respect and trust, that loves both of you, that you would trust? So it's always best if you can choose the other people together. You hear me? That's the best way to do it. But if John says, no way, I don't want to involve anybody else in this, you might need to press the issue a little bit. You might need to say something like, John, I get it. I know it seems like embarrassing or hard to invite other people into this, but I think this is really important. I really want to work well with you, but we can't resolve this ourselves. So I really feel like we need to ask someone else for help. You might even have to say something like, I'd really like your input on this so we can choose someone together, but I want you to know that even if you really won't participate in that, I feel like I need to ask for help. So I'm going to. but I'd like your involvement on who we ask. But emphasize that your goal is the restored relationship when you press that issue. I want us to be able to work well together. If it's someone in your family, I really want our family gatherings to be enjoyable for all of us. That's why. Emphasize the why. If your issue is with another follower of Jesus, at this point, you can share your biblical reasons for wanting to resolve the issue with the other person's, with another person's help. John, I know you're a Christian too. I know that you want our friends, our family, our coworkers to know Jesus. My goal is to follow the steps the Bible lays out for resolving conflict so that we can actually give God glory. We can make God look good in how we handle this. Even if the other person is not a Christian, by the way, though, you can talk about the practical reasons to approach other people to help you work this out. It just helps to have an outside perspective. It will save time and energy versus just continuing to try and sort it out on your own. If the matter could lead to more formal intervention by HR or even to a court case down the road, inviting a mediator now is going to save so much time and energy. The hopeful outcome is that you both walk away feeling like it's settled. There's flexibility when you invite someone in on your own, so you don't waste any more mental or emotional energy on the matter. So then either with the other person's input or your own, you approach one or two others who you trust to be objective. Now, if you want this step to be effective, if your goal is really to restore the relationship, you need to think carefully about who you invite to be your other one or two people. If you go to the boss that your coworker can't stand to be your other person, it's not going to help. It'll probably make things worse. So think about who the other person seems to trust. If you're both in the same small group, ask another small group member. If it's someone here at Harbor, ask a mutual friend who is a mature follower of Christ. This should be someone you both trust to keep the situation confidential and to remain objective. When you approach the other person or two, you should give as little and as objective amount of information that you can. Hey, Brenda, John and I have been having an issue that we have been unable to resolve together. Since you know both of us, we were wondering if you'd be willing to talk to us and help us resolve the conflict. Simple, bare bones, that's it. You should also CC the other person on the communication, right? If it's an email, CC them literally. If it's a text, put them on the text chain. If it's a phone call, provide the other person with a summary of what you've said. This helps the other person know that you are not trying to skew the mediator toward your side of the story, that you want the mediator to be objective. All right, so we've talked about when we need to involve others. We've talked about how we might ask for the help of others. So once the other person or two are there, what do they do? What do they do? What does a mediator do? Well, we looked at that happy little chart with our peacemaking responses to conflict, right? And on the top, we have the peacemaking responses. And the three to the right are the assisted peacemaking strategies. So mediation, arbitration, and accountability. Let's talk about each of those three. Those are three different strategies of how other people can help. In mediation, the person you've asked to help will come with an objective perspective. They hope to help you and the person you're in conflict with make decisions that will restore the relationship. A mediator can help both sides listen more carefully to each other. They can ask follow-up questions. So, John, it sounds like you're saying that when Katie reacted the way she did, she was questioning not just this decision, but your ability as a leader altogether. Is that right? Okay, Katie, is that what you were trying to communicate? Right? They can just help reflect back what people are saying, make sure they're really hearing each other. A mediator can also help facilitate more helpful conversation just because they are emotionally unattached, right? They're not involved. So they can help you obtain more information. They can ask good questions. They can make suggestions of how you might deal with the issue that neither of you have thought of. In situations of power imbalances, a mediator just being there can help provide safety for the person with less power, right? So that they're sure that their boss will not, there won't be any retribution for them bringing up this conflict. They can serve as a witness. So in mediation, the important thing is that the resolution is voluntary on the part of both parties. So in mediation, the mediator suggests, but it's voluntary for the two people involved to do what they want to do. In arbitration, on the other hand, the outside person makes the decision to resolve the conflict. So if mediation has been attempted and there really is no way for a voluntary decision, it's just not going to happen, then the arbitrator can make a decision for you. Now, before agreeing to arbitrate, a wise peacemaker will make sure that really every effort has been made for voluntary resolution to the problem. But if mediation has just really failed, you and the person you're in conflict with can agree to allow the outside person to make a decision for you. This is what Jesus was talking about, by the way. If we keep reading past verse 17 in Matthew 18:18 says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So that phrase comes from Jewish rabbinical texts that are referring to making decisions about what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior for the people of God. It's an acknowledgement, right, that God has not spoken clearly on every single moral issue, and that even what he has spoken clearly on was spoken within particular cultural contexts that continually change. It's an acknowledgement that we will need to keep working things out, figuring out what acceptable moral behavior is in our context and in our time. Right? We'll have to keep talking about how our community can best demonstrate the good news of the gospel of Jesus in our time. This happened in the early church in terms of Gentile inclusion, right? About following the Jewish dietary laws, about requiring circumcision. This was a big deal. It was the marker of God's people. Jesus is saying, you're going to need to keep asking God for wisdom and then making decisions about what will be acceptable for God's people. In more recent history, right, over the last generations, it's happened with things like playing cards, dancing, listening to rock music, getting tattoos. The conversations are happening now around women in ministry and LGBTQ issues. The people of God are continuing to ask questions and work out what it means to be the people of God in our time. And Jesus is saying, this is the work of the community. And when it comes to issues like this that cause conflict, the community can help determine what behavior is acceptable and not acceptable. That's why you might need an arbitrator. So in both arbitration and mediation, there's an opportunity for the outside person to say, you know, Katie, I know you feel like what John did was unfair, but from my perspective, he was within his rights. You were wrong. They can help provide feedback on the issues at hand. And an arbitrator can make a binding decision to bring resolution. Katie, you need to repay John for the Starbucks drink that you dumped on him at the meeting. And you need to make a public apology to everyone who was in that meeting. John, it's going to help restore the relationship if you can publicly in that same meeting own your part in the conflict, as well as apologize to Katie in front of the team for, you know, sharing information that she had said wasn't quite ready for public distribution yet. This is arbitration, okay? The outside person decides for you how to resolve the conflict. So mediation, arbitration, and then accountability. Accountability is what happens in Matthew 18:17. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. An outside person or group of people can help hold you and the person you're in conflict with accountable to do what needs to be done to restore the relationship and to make appropriate restitution when necessary. This is true whether or not the other person is a follower of Jesus. Accountability is useful for everyone. So if you meet with a mediator and maybe the other person refuses to listen or engage in a process of reconciliation, then an outside person or two can also help you determine if further escalation is necessary. Do we escalate it to this accountability step? Would it be wise at this point to bring the problem to a bigger group, to HR, to the boss? If the other person's a Christian, is there someone in your church community that needs to know, your small group, a team you serve on together? Or is it an issue that maybe needs to be brought before the entire church? The one or two others you've invited in can help you determine when those really big steps might need to be taken. If it seems wise to bring it to the entire community, the goal is still to restore that person, to rescue them from whatever it is that makes it hard for them to engage in the resolution of conflict, to own their part. At this point in the process, friends, the issue is for the church is not even really what the initial conflict was. It's the hardness of heart that refuses communication. bringing it to the entire community. Jesus acknowledges here that not everyone wants to resolve conflict. Sometimes they just won't engage. Next week, we'll talk about that fourth step about being reconciled. We'll also talk a little bit about what to do when they can't be reconciled, when things aren't reconciled how we want them to be. But the point of what Jesus says here about treating this person like an outsider from the church is that if someone in the community of God's people refuses to be reconciled, refuses to engage in a process of restitution and confession and reconciliation, then we should be honest with them and with the community that they're not acting like someone who wants what God wants. Jesus treated Gentiles with love. Okay, he invited them in. He had dinner with sinners. So this verse is not about excommunicating, casting people out, cutting off all communications. They are still welcomed. They're still loved. It's just about adjusting our expectations and understanding where this person's at. If this person won't work toward relational health, they don't want what God wants. If they won't listen to the community of God's people, then God and his people are not their priority. So they are still welcome, still loved, still wanted, but we probably shouldn't put them in a position to influence others. We shouldn't call them a leader. We shouldn't give them authority. The point of this step becomes to protect the church from a person who has no interest in engaging in relational health. That's the purpose of this step. But even in this step, in the early church, this step was intended to bring a person back into the fold by helping them see how serious this issue is. Refusing to solve conflicts with grace and mercy and love, that is important. It is huge. We cannot be a healthy community if we don't do this. And this step is intended to say to the person who refuses, this is a big enough deal that you are acting as someone who doesn't want to be part of the community. The goal there, though, is still reconciliation. So mediation, arbitration, and accountability. These are three ways we can bring one or two others and bring it to the community. Honestly, most conflicts can be solved way before these steps. Most of the conflicts you have can be solved following Matthew 18:15. Go right to the other person and talk to them. If you own your part, if you directly tell them how what they did impacted you, most conflict will be resolved right there. The more people involved, the more likely it is that the relationship will not be the same afterward. So in most situations, it is wise to wait and give it as much time as possible before involving others. Most of our conflicts can be resolved by one-on-one conversations, but it often isn't because we've gotten really good at coming up with reasons not to have peacemaking conversations. Oh, I know how they're going to react. It's not going to be good. You know, I vaguely mentioned this one time before and they didn't change. So they obviously don't care. It's not a big deal. I mean, sure, we don't talk anymore because of it, but like, we weren't that close anyway, right? We make excuses. We're really good at this. Or we're happy to have a conversation about their part, but we neglect to do the real work on our part of the conflict. Jesus is clear that the unity of the church matters desperately. Jesus is clear that to be a child of God means to be a person who actively makes peace, creates peace, does the work of bringing peace where there is chaos. Paul says that our job as followers of Christ is to be reconcilers. That just as we have been reconciled, we are now to be reconcilers of others. This is active work, hard work, uncomfortable, awkward work, Harbor. There are lots of reasons not to do it. It is definitely more comfortable, for me at least, to ignore conflict. But doing this work of making peace in our relationships is the most vibrant way we can shine the light of what Jesus has done in us. See, when we resolve conflict with mercy and grace and an attitude of humility, all we're doing is doing for other people what Jesus has done for us. All we're doing is treating other people with the same long-suffering hope and love that God treats us with. So we are called to be like Jesus in our conflicts. direct, honest, vulnerable conversations about conflict are not normal in our world. Humbly admitting our faults, working diligently to make changes and provide restitution for our part in a conflict, that is not normal. And that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The way we handle conflict is part of our mission. The way we handle conflict as a community is an opportunity to live out our mission to help people find their way back to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us. You give us so much time. You extend so much grace. You extend so much forgiveness. That's what we celebrate every week when we take communion together. As we hold the cup and the juice, we remember what Jesus did for us while we were still sinners. Before we even turned our eyes to you, Jesus was in humility, laying aside his throne, coming to earth and dying in our place for us. We want to be a community that lives out the image of God in us. We want to be like you. And we confess, God, that it is hard. We need your help. We need you. So now as we take communion and we remember what Jesus did for us, will you empower us again this week to be peacemakers? Empower us this week to overlook when we can. Empower us this week to own our own part in conflict. Empower us this week to come to others in humility, to try and work out peace. Help us as a community support each other, be wise in how we help each other reconcile difficult relationships. Even as sometimes we grieve with each other when reconciliation is not possible. Thank you, God, that you are so patient with us and so kind to us. Even as we think about this hard work, I know that you are speaking words of love and grace over us. That as we practice day by day, we'll get better. So help us do that, God. Our desire is to be a community of peacemakers so that the world will know who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.